by the church.
Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all so much for joining with us, those who are here in person, those who are our remote viewers in many parts of the country and in various places around the world. Good evening, Pastor Bamileke in Uganda, and we have people now in Georgia and Texas and California and Colorado. Boy, praise God for the internet because it allows us to reach out beyond these four walls and to teach the Word of God. The most important thing that you do in your day is to study the Word of God, whether it's a personal time of Bible reading or prayer time or studying the Word of God. It's the important thing that you do in your life. It's the only stability that we really have in this life, but particularly in the times of all the discontent that we find in our world. Many centuries ago, they didn't know about everything going on in the world. Today, because of the internet and the media, we have know what's going on in every part of the world, every day, all the time. The news is overwhelming, and the best thing you can do for the most part is turn it off and turn on your Bible study and learn about what God has, because that's the only real truth that is. There's so much lying and deception in the world that if you want the truth, it's right here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In fact, when Pilate asked him, what is truth? Basically, he made no answer because he had already said he is the very essence of truth. If you don't like that, you don't believe that, well, that's okay because you have free will. But as one evangelist said, eternity's a long time to be wrong. So if you don't want to be wrong and you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be on the right side of history. You'll be able to understand the truth and you'll know why everything is the way it is. And you will have a direction to travel in this life. Well, welcome aboard. Our classes, as you know, are Sunday at 10 o'clock, again at 11:15. After our second service, we have time where we worship, singing the great hymns of the church. We even have one of our members now who's learning to play the piano. And so we will have some piano to play along with our singing. So I hope you can join us on Sunday after our second hour. On Thursday, which is right now, we have class at 7. And after our class this evening, we have time for prayer meeting. Lasts about a half hour or so. We go through the needs of the saints, pray for our nation, pray for our president, pray for the needs of people around the world and things that we need in terms of our personal situation as well. So time of prayer. If you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call, drop us a line, or come by and join us for that time of prayer. Also, my wife Judy has a class right here on Wednesday at 2 o'clock for the ladies. They're currently studying the book of Acts, and they're in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, the early church, and it has many, many great principles there, and of course catalogs the time when he traveled through all of the places in Asia Minor and up into Galatia and over into the Greek islands and eventually into Rome, really the whole known world at that time, and he traveled extensively, and he didn't go by bus, he went by ship sometimes, but a lot of times he just walked. Can you imagine if you look at a map sometime and see how far he had to walk? Maybe sometimes on camel, but it doesn't tell us that in the scriptures. So my guess is he did a lot of walking in those missionary journeys. So she's studying that. You can join her on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, if you will. Also, remember Ken Taylor, who is still in the ICU at the hospital. We're going to go visit Ken tomorrow. I understand he's up and walking around. So we thank you so much for your prayers for the Taylor family. Of course, they had Ken's wife, Laura, who was promoted and is with the Lord, and therefore she is face-to-face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears for her, but we do have the grief and the sadness of not having her with us at this time or for the rest of our lives. But we will see her again when we meet her in the rapture, because the dead in Christ rise first. So we're looking forward to that. I was thinking about the fact that she probably had a chance to meet with my son, who has also gone to be with the Lord. So obviously there is hope, and we do not grieve as others who have no hope. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the prayers for Ken. and for his family, the Taylor family, the whole clan was up there. Sunday we were up, and they were seemed like a convention up there. All of the Taylor clan and their relatives were all there. All the grandchildren, just a lot of folks were there, kind of going in to visit Ken two by two. And so we had our opportunity to visit with him. So remember him and the Taylor family and all of the clan, so that they can have the encouragement of the royal family. Ken, of course, and Laura were members of our congregation for many, many years, going all the way back to the first year or two that we were up here in the Portland, Vancouver area. So they've been with us quite a long time, and now we have their children and their grandchildren and on. So as I told Ken, I said, we're building our church through your family and your children and your grandchildren. And so we really appreciate that family. Remember them, if you will, in your prayers. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, to take time for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary moment by moment throughout the day as the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance any sin that you may have committed. Obviously, they were all judged at the cross, but as a matter of cleansing moment by moment, John in his first epistle tells us that we need to acknowledge or confess our sins as believers. If we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because they've been judged at the cross, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones perhaps we forgot about or didn't even know that we had committed. And then we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit, courtesy of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day in freedom in these United States. We thank you for the turning around of our nation by so many who are interested in freedom and free enterprise and who love our nation and who want our nation to continue to thrive and to survive based on the founding fathers and their dream for this nation. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for the leadership that we have. We pray for those in Congress. We pray for the president. We pray for all those who surround him, that they might make decisions compatible with your plan in terms of the biblical perspective and particularly divine establishment norms, even those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of them. We pray that those who don't know your son in a personal way, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you in this time of reprieve that you've given to our nation. We pray that we take advantage of that and that we would continue to grow in our patriotic and citizenry method so that we will be able to edify one another in our nation and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that you'd edify our souls, challenge, motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open briefly to the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse 22. We have taken a break at verse 22 by the phrase that you see there, which says, the old self. So if you're looking at Ephesians 4:22, it speaks about the fact in reference to your former manner of life. Paul is addressing the Ephesians about the fact that they were at one time unsaved, unbelievers, and therefore they were functioning under an Adamic nature that is referred to by about 9 or 10 different terms or phrases in the Bible, both New and Old Testament, as the Adamic nature or the old sin nature, sometimes referred to as simply sin in the singular rather than sins in the plural, which would indicate personal sins. And therefore, the word sin in the singular referring to the nature of sin that is resident in each one of us. Now, we've been studying this. This is the actual 12th lesson that we've had on the old sin nature. And I make no apology for that because this is one of the most important studies that we have. There are several that are of a supreme importance in the scripture. Of course, one is the doctrine of salvation, what it is, how we get it, and all of those things that pertain to what we call the gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having our life transformed by the indwelling and ministries of the Holy Spirit so that we are new creatures in Christ. But even as new creatures, we still have that old sin nature. So in addition to being eternally secure, we can't lose our salvation. That's what we call the doctrine of eternal security. And once you believe in Jesus Christ, you can never lose it. However, you can lose fellowship, and that breaks our immediate phone hookup, if you will, with the Father, and we need to restore that. The Old Testament had several sacrifices, a sin offering, which was generic for the nation, for all sins, but then there was a trespass offering, and you offered that when you had committed a specific sin. So we had known and unknown sins that were recognized even among the believers in Israel. They had those sacrifices. They were ongoing throughout the year. And at the end of the year, of course, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would make atonement, as it were, for the sins of the nation so that God would not destroy the nation of Israel for another year. And of course, that went on through the time of the history of Israel. Today, we have a high priest who is in the presence of the Father, seated at his right hand, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are all priests before God the Father, and Jesus Christ is our high priest. But we still have the potential to commit personal sin and break fellowship. Therefore, we neutralize our effectiveness and our production in our Christian life. So we need to acknowledge or confess those sins. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:9 clearly says, if we confess our sins, name it, cite it, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an act of cleansing. So that's what we do when we take time for silent prayer. You can do it any time, day or night, as long as you're awake. I think I remember confessing sins when I was asleep in a dream one time, which is really amazing. I don't know how that works because dreams are kind of crazy in the things that come up. But at least while you're awake, you can acknowledge those sins and you're restored to fellowship. You have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So as we begin our study this evening, we take time for silent prayer. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the study that we have before us. We pray that you would enable us now with the filling of your Holy Spirit to understand these things. We pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I may have prayed twice, and that won't hurt because it's always a good thing to remember to pray, even during class. If you recognize some personal sin or your mind drifts off, you can always stop, just silently bow your head, and you can confess your sin, and the Holy Spirit will then re-energize you. Now, the study that we have before us, of course, we find here under this phrase, the old self or the old man, literally, one of the titles that we have for the old sin nature. Now, we have had, as I said, this is our 12th hour studying this. But the important thing is that this particular study answers the question as to why everything in our world is topsy-turvy, why we have sin in the world, why we ourselves commit personal sins, and why there is evil in the world. It's because we all, every member of the human race, except for Jesus Christ, has an old sin nature. And that's what produces the sins and the evils within the world. But not only do we understand through the Word of God the problem, a lot of people know what the problem is, although there are some in the body politic who don't even understand the problem. But we understand the problem. It's the old sin nature and it's personal sins. But understanding the problem doesn't give us a solution. But we also have the solution. And the only place you find the solution is not in any 12-step program. It's not in psychology. It's not in psychiatry. It's not just try to think good thoughts. All of those things are sometimes helpful. But apart from the Word of God, there is no remedy for personal sin. You have to confess those sins. And, of course, that is through 1 John 1:9, plus the consistent intake of the Word of God under a pastor teacher in a local church. Not my idea. This is God's design in the dispensation in which we live. In the earlier dispensation in Israel, they had the prophets who taught and the priests who offered the sacrifices. The prophets and the priests, the scribes recorded the Word of God. So the prophets, the priests, and the scribes produce the importance of the Word of God for the people of Israel. Usually there was some great leader like Moses or Joshua who was at the head of the nation. But of course, ultimately, the teaching of the Word of God was paramount in all of those things. Before the flood, of course, the patriarch, the father of the family, the head of the household, or the head of the clan was responsible for the teaching of God's Word as they understood it from Genesis up to the flood. After the flood, of course, Abraham continued the process as the head of his family and clan and the lineage. But eventually in Israel, when God produced a nation under Moses, the Hebrew people were called the Israelites. And the people by that name then became a nation, and God gave them a constitution. We call it the Mosaic Covenant or the Mosaic Law. Covenant means the relationship between God and his people. Law instituted those things which were to be done, and those things which were not to be done in order to please God. Today, we're under a higher law. We're under what we call the law of Christ. And this is a law that is written on our hearts. But it doesn't get written on our hearts until we inculcate it through the intake of the Bible that you have before you. So God has given us a completed canon of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Our job in this dispensation as pastors is to disseminate that word. As students of the congregation, your job is to take in the Word of God through the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit and process it through the various facets of the soul. Memory center, the launching pad, preparing it for a demonstration in your life and, of course, to live that Christian life. But it all hinges upon the fact that we need some means of controlling the old sin nature. The first means of controlling the old sin nature is regeneration, the new birth, being born again, being born from above, that is, being born of the Holy Spirit by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But that's just the beginning. The Christian life then continues from the time you've believed until the time that you die or the Lord takes you in the rapture of the church. And that process is one of sanctification that continues all through our life. And that is done through the constant intake and inculcation of the Word of God, coupled with the confession of sin periodically as the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance. So the problem, number one, we have an old sin nature. The solution to the problem, regeneration, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and constantly be aware that we need to acknowledge any personal sins that we have in this life and do that regularly, then taking in the Word of God consistently. That's the solution to the world's problem, and that's all there is to it. It's that simple, and yet it's that confounding, so that 90%, it seems like, of the world has no idea. They mock us, they scowl at us, and every other thing. And of course, obviously, we believe that the Word of God is God's Word, and therefore we adhere to that judiciously, even to the point of death, if necessary, as did the apostles originally, all of them eventually, with very few exceptions, died for their faith believing. Now, many times people will die for things that they know are true, but certainly people will not die for something that they know is a lie. And yet all of the apostles who died believing in Jesus Christ did not believe that it was a lie. Otherwise, they would have said, never mind, just kidding, and they would have been exempted from death. But even to this day, thousands of people in every generation, perhaps more than that, are dying because they believe in the resurrection and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're dying believing, and they have the hope of the resurrection. Well, we get through this particular subject, and we got all the way down to the last part of point six. And that point was, what happens to the old sin nature at the moment of salvation? And we said that what happens is that we get an overriding ability through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, God infuses in us a new nature, a new spirit, a grace functioning apparatus, if you will, that allows us to understand spiritual phenomenon and therefore to understand the Word of God. Coupled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We said that we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. So we need the new birth. John 3:16 and other passages describe this clearly. We've gotten down to the last point, subpoint D of point six, and that is the positional identification. The fact that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entered into union with Jesus Christ positionally, mystically, so that when you believe, you're seated in Christ in heavenly places. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Right now, as we sit here in our chairs, or as I stand, we are currently positionally in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. Sounds impossible, but that's what the Scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, the Scripture teaches that when Christ died on the cross, Paul died with him. Well, he didn't even die then. He died much later. But the Scripture says, positionally, he died when Christ died. And then he was buried with Christ. Well, he certainly wasn't buried. He had a ministry, traveled all through the travels through the book of Acts, four missionary journeys. And then that he was raised into heaven. Of course, he hasn't been raised until this time. And even now, he's waiting his resurrection body with us, those who are alive. And so the question is, what do we mean positional truth? Well, it's really kind of hard to grasp. It's a mystical position that is a what we call judicial position. It's kind of like when you go to a court situation and they may say that innocent until proven guilty. And as they adjudicate the case, they say that you are, of course, exonerated and case dismissed. And of course, what does that feel like? What does it look like? It's a judicial decision that says you can go free and that you no longer have those things that were held against you and brought you to trial in the first place. And so we are positionally, judicially set apart from others in this world, positionally in Christ. You share his death, burial, resurrection, and his current session at the right hand of the Father. Now, that was point six. And I think we left off there at the last point, and it said that moment by moment, we have the experiential rejection and renunciation of the old sin nature's power or sovereignty over human life. And that is when we are studying the Word of God, when we have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit, we are under the Holy Spirit's domination, and we are not under the domination of the old sin nature, even though it's still present in our body. It's kind of like we switch it off in our body and we switch on the new nature, which is that grace apparatus or that grace means of studying and taking in the Word of God. And so we have the perception and the grace apparatus for production. That would be GAP. That is the application of pertinent Bible principles. That's how we live. APP. I was talking about apps long before people were talking about apps on their phone. So we have an app too. We have a GAP. That's the grace apparatus for perception. That's how we perceive and understand the Word of God. But we have an APP. That's the application of pertinent principles. So you have another app. APP, the application of Bible principles as you take them in, as the Holy Spirit makes them part of our permanent frame of reference in our soul, ready on something called a launching pad, if you will, so that we can apply them in a situation. When something happens, immediately the principle of the Word of God comes into our mind, we apply that principle, and then we have something called faith rest. Faith is the belief in the promise. Rest is the result of believing that promise. And so the faith-rest dynamic is how we live the Christian life. Under any adversity, we claim a promise of God, we make the application of the pertinent principle, and then we rest in that understanding in the life. Now, that's how we live the Christian life. It's no more than that. It's no more complicated than that, and yet it's profound. And it, for some reason, mystifies the world system out there. They have no idea of this. And apart from understanding through the gospel that the Holy Spirit presents clearly to them, they never will understand it. So when you see the unbelievers and all of the nonsense and the deceit and the slander and the scoffing that they make, just remember they can't do anything else. They have old sin natures. They're not regenerated. They have no spiritual discernment, and you can't expect anything else. We always ask the question, but the question begs the answer because we say, why do they act like that? Well, that's why they act like that. They have an old sin nature, and they cannot act otherwise. The best that the unbeliever can do is to function under the principles of divine establishment, which are delineated in the scripture. What are the principles of divine establishment? Freedom, free will, that's number one. Number two is the fact that God has designed one right woman for one right man in marriage. That's a divine principle of God. And then beyond that, we have family, the father, the mother, and the children. We have extended families. God has designed free will and marriage and family as divine institutions for all members of the human race, whether they believe in God or not. And these are innate in our understanding as human beings. Of course, freedom is part of that as well. And the final dynamic, of course, is nations. God ordained nations. Why did he ordain nations? He ordained nations so that if several nations went wacky and got into some tyrannical situation, other nations could give the presentation of God's plan. There would always be some nation that was delivered throughout all of human history. There was always a remnant of believers, sometimes just a group of people, many times a nation. So God designed nations for the deliverance of freedom to the world throughout human society. Ultimately, when Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords during the millennium, he will rule over the world. But you know what? There'll still be nations during that time. And God's plan continues because he wants to see if men will continue under the function of their old sin nature to continue to rebel, even under a system of God ruling on earth and a perfect environmental situation. Often we have people today say, well, if we just had better environment, well, God's going to test them with that. He gave it in the garden. It didn't work very well because Adam and the woman had perfect environment and they choose to go another way. They choose to disobey God. But that was just two people. But he's going to try that with a millennial kingdom of people and they'll have the choice. Now, those who go into the millennium at the beginning will all be believers, but they'll have children and their children will guess what? They'll have old sin natures, and therefore, until they get a resurrection body, they'll have an old sin nature. The devil's going to be locked up. They can't blame the devil and the world system. They can't blame that because Jesus Christ is ruling the world. And there'll be nations, but there'll be factions of people. And it's interesting to me, if you read the end of the book in Revelation, it says at the end of human history that many nations will come against Israel and Jesus Christ at the final end of human history, at the end of the millennium, because they don't like him and they don't like perfect environment and they don't like freedom. They don't like his plan. Sounds like today, but this is under perfect environment in the future. You say, how's that possible? I don't know. Doesn't seem even logical, but that will happen during that millennial kingdom. And of course, Jesus Christ will not fool around at that time, as he did at the second advent coming up when he judges the world in the various chapters, 5 through 19 of the book of Revelation. But in 2021, of course, he simply sends fire from the heaven and devours them. He's done fooling around. And then, of course, we have the great white throne judgment. Well, I've kind of given you an overview and a panorama, but in the meantime, we have to deal with society as it is and understand that the old sin nature is the main reason why we have sin and evil. We have overcome it, or we overcome it moment by moment as we take in the Word of God and make application of pertinent principles. So here's an example of Paul struggling with this. Go with me, if you will. I want to go through all of these verses. And again, I'm not worried about the time. We'll get to the end of this. And later on, we'll say, remember when we studied the old sin nature? And some people say, well, I don't remember. When was that? We're in it right now. This is our 12th hour. And here we go with this particular end of point 6. In Romans chapter 7, all the way through the end, starting in verse 12 through 25, I'm going to read all of those verses. Sometimes pastors read scripture and then they deal with maybe one verse. I deal with hundreds of verses in every session, but I don't often read entire sections like this. But this pericope goes from verse 12 all the way to verse 25, and it shows how Paul wrestles with his own old sin nature. And we might put our own self in here because we do the same kinds of things. Listen to what Paul says, starting in verse 12. So then, Paul says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. No argument there. Ten Commandments delineate that in an abbreviated preamble to the Constitution of Israel. The rest of it is spelled out through the other commandments all the way through the Mosaic Covenant. Verse 13, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Doing good isn't a cause of death, he says. May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. What does he mean by that? He means when we look at the commandments and we look at our life, we say, I don't measure up. I do not measure up to the righteousness of God because of my sin. Why am I sinning? What causes that? Well, you know the answer to that. He's going to get to it here. But then the next verse says, for we know that the law is spiritual. But he says, I am of flesh. Now, flesh means he's a human being, but it also has the idea of the old sin nature, which we've already discussed. Sold into bondage to sin. That clearly is the old sin nature. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, not all the time, but he's talking about when he commits a sin, he's saying, I don't really want to do it. But suddenly, because of my volition, I make a decision and then I sin. Oh, my goodness, why am I doing that? He asks. All right. He says, I hate it. I don't want to do it, but I do it. And if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer is it I that's doing it, but sin, which indwells me. Sin indwells me. Well, that's partially true. The sin indwells him, but he's still doing it. Why? Because he opts for the old sin nature and its lust pattern. That's described, as we noted, in James chapter 1. We have lust, and our will goes to that lust. The lust produces sin, and then sin produces temporal death while we're still alive. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. In every cell of the body, we have the genetic flaw, the contaminant known as the old sin nature, my flesh. For the wishing is present in me. My volition, I'd like to do the right thing, he says. But the doing of good is not. Somehow I keep doing bad things. What in the world is wrong with me? Why can't I overcome this, he says. For the good that I wish, I do not, but I very practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. What's the principle of evil? That's the old sin nature. We know it's the flesh. We know it's sin in the singular. We know it's the principle of evil that indwells us. What does it look like? I can't even tell you what it looks like, but it's some contaminant, a genetic flaw that we inherited from Adam. And it became the target for Adam's original sin. When we're physically born spiritually, we're physically born alive, at the same instant, Adam's original sin hits our old sin nature and makes us spiritually dead. So physically alive, spiritually dead. For verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law that's in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Another description of the old sin nature, which is in my members, in the very cell structure of my body. Here he says then, this is what we all say. We can put our name in here. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? How can I be delivered from this old sin nature that makes me do things I don't want to, but then I do it anyway, and I'm a mess. Who will deliver me? I'm wretched. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And so because we are regenerated, we have a means of overriding the old sin nature. Kind of think of your computer. Sometimes your computer might get a virus. If you have a good computer program, they'll usually have some type of antivirus program. And if you get a virus, sometimes in your computer, you can go to the antivirus application and it will hunt down that virus. Now, sometimes the virus is so insidious, kind of like our old sin nature, that it can't get rid of it. But what does your computer do? It isolates it in one area, and so it can't get out. And so it basically isolates that area of infection in your computer. In the same sense, the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit allows us to isolate the old sin nature from its operation during our life, at least momentarily. But we still have free will. We still, from time to time, opt for our lust pattern and produce a sin. And as it were, we open, as if you allow the metaphor, Pandora's box. And out comes the old sin nature. And suddenly we do something so horrible, we can't believe that we did it. We say, I don't believe I just said that. I don't believe I just did that. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Well, confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. Get back in fellowship because you're a child of God. And now it's in-house. There may be discipline because the Lord disciplines everyone that he receives because of sinfulness in the Christian life. The writer of Hebrews says that he skins alive with a whip every son, and we'll add daughter, that he receives. That means believers. Now, that doesn't sound very pleasant, getting whipped. Well, God disciplines us. There are stages of discipline. The first stage is usually warning. God usually puts a red light somewhere in our mentality. We go, ooh, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have been there. And the red light comes off. It's warning, warning. Don't go there. Don't say that. You know, do whatever you need, apologize, and try to go back on it a little bit if you can. But then we have intensive discipline. Then God makes a little more pressure. And eventually we have dying discipline. And we have individuals in the scripture who died in their sinfulness as they went out. We have an example of this, of course, in a number of places. For example, Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know that that's even possible today, but in the early church, they were bringing a contribution, and they lied to the apostles and said, it's all the money we got for selling the property. Now, they could have just said, this is some of the money that we got for selling the property. That would have been fine. But they lied to the Holy Spirit. This is all the money that we got. They held some of it back. Now, the apostle didn't know that, really didn't care, certainly appreciated the offering, but they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that doesn't happen to us today, I don't think. So we don't want to lie, as it were, to God, but obviously many of us do. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. They died, we would say, as believers, the sin unto death. Then, of course, we have the incestuous believer over in the Church of Corinth. Paul said, I'm delivering him over to physical death because he was involved in incest in the church, and the church knew about it. And Paul said, I've turned him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Turns out he confessed his sin. And in 2 Corinthians, we find that he was exonerated. So people can come out of it when the warning becomes so intense. So we have examples like this of the sin unto death. You don't want to undergo that. Warning should be enough to cause you to confess 1 John 1:9 and get back in fellowship. Intense discipline sometimes is needed. At that point, you still have the opportunity before the Lord takes you home to confess your sins. That's 1 John 1:9. That's 1 Corinthians 11:31. That's Psalm 51 and Psalm 53. These are David's Psalms of confession for his personal sin. All right, so we have then here these passages, and I wanted to go through those in some detail because we see all of us have this same struggle day by day, whether or not to opt for the lust pattern of our old sin nature and commit a personal sin, mental, verbal, or overt, or not. The Word of God, the filling of the Spirit, the enabling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God are the means of deliverance from the domination of the old sin nature. I cannot make it any clearer. Point seven, what happens to the old sin nature after salvation? Well, while at the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ, the Holy Spirit simultaneously indwells all of us as believers, giving us a new spiritual nature. We've called it the grace apparatus for perception. It's a grace mechanism, if you will, like a computer chip that's infused to combat our old sin nature. And basically, when we teach the young people in Sunday school, we show a picture of a little diamond, which represents, of course, the old sin nature. I think it ought to have been the other way around, but that's because we have several facets. We have human good, we have energy of the flesh, personal sins, all of those things that are part of the dynamics of the motivation from the lust pattern of the old sin nature. Then we have a circle next to it, which represents the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the young people usually will have these two, and they'll each have boxing gloves, and they're fighting. And that's to show them that we have an old sin nature that's fighting with our indwelling and enabling Holy Spirit. And it goes on all through our life. We never get over it. And no matter how mature we are, there's always the opportunity, just as in the garden, for us to turn against God momentarily. Doesn't cause us to lose salvation as a believer, but it allows us once again under the domination of the old sin nature. So it's still there. It's an ongoing fight that we have in this life. And therefore, we have this filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to override the old sin nature. And we see that in Romans chapter 7, 6. If you're still in Romans, look at the earlier portion there in verse 6 of Romans chapter 7. And there it says, now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. That's the remedy. So we know what the problem is. It's the old sin nature in every member of the human race. The solution? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take in the Word of God. Be enabled or filled with the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins moment by moment. That's it. No more, no less. And of course, as we continue to study under the pastor teacher in a local church, take in the Word of God and are edified of soul, we build a reserve of defense against the wiles of the devil, the cosmic system, which is the world, and our own old sin nature. All right, so we have many passages here. Look over to Romans chapter 8, the next chapter, Romans chapter 8. We got a whole 16 verses, and we're not going to look at all of these, but just look at verse 1 of Romans 8. Therefore, I like when Paul says, therefore, that means whatever I just said, this is kind of the conclusion to the matter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're positionally in Christ Jesus, you're never going to be condemned. Will you be disciplined? Yes. Condemned? No. In fact, no unbeliever is ever going to be condemned for their sins. Because you know why? Jesus died for every sin on the cross, for unbelievers and for believers. The only difference is you appropriated his gift of salvation from those sins, whereas the unbeliever never does. So he is going on his own works to somehow gain the approval of God, and his works will never add up. In fact, the disciples asked him, they said, what can we do that we can do the works of God? And Jesus answered, said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he, that is the Father, has sent. Belief is the exit from the control and domination of the old sin nature and from any human works to build up so that you can stay out of the lake of fire. Because those who go to the lake of fire are basing their desire for heaven on their works. But their works don't add up because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it goes all the way through chapter 7, of course, down through verse 16. And if we look at verse 16, close this section out. You can read these on your own. I suggest that you do this as your personal study. Romans 8, 1 through 16. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Oh, our spirit. That must be that grace apparatus, must be that mechanism, whatever it is, that chip, if you will, spiritually speaking, that God inputs into your life and allows you to understand spiritual phenomenon. The Holy Spirit does that. He gives you that understanding chip, that new nature, that new spirit is put into your life. He says here, he's himself, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, we got a little bit of it done here. Other passages, of course, in this passage, we need to probably come back. I spent quite a bit of time here in point 6 with the Romans passage, Romans 7, 13 to 25, actually verse 12 to 25. But I think that was important to see because that's where we are. We struggle day by day, moment by moment, against our own old sin nature. Remember years ago, there was a comedian, Flip Wilson, he said, the devil made me do it. The devil could care less about most of us. He's got bigger fish to fry down there in Washington and at the heads of national entities. He's not worrying about you because you have your own old sin nature. And you have your own problems with your own self. You don't even need the demons to mess with you because your old sin nature is your own worst enemy. And that's what needs to be controlled through regeneration and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back and pick it up here with what happens after salvation. Seems like the time has just flown by, but we're going to get through this study. But I think it is so, so important today as I listen to the news media and all of the crazy people out there who are in deception and lying through their teeth. And on the other hand, we have those people who understand principles of God's divine establishment, free will and freedom and marriage and national sovereignty and constitutional law, all of these wonderful things that God has ordained from the creation. We talk about them being Christian. They're more than Christian. They're God ordained for the human race and the preservation of the human race. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study these incredible principles related to the difficulty that we face in life. Nevertheless, there is certainly the problem of the devil, the problem of the cosmic system and demons, but most of all, there's the problem of our own old sin nature. But you've given us the solution. The solution is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And the indwelling and enabling and filling of your Holy Spirit. Plus, you've given us the completed canon of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, to understand who and what you are and your magnificent plan for us. Thank you for these things, Father. And for that one person who may be here tonight, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan. And the plan recognized that man having free will would turn against him. And therefore he made provision for it. And the provision included he as God in the second person coming into human history, taking upon himself human flesh through the virgin birth and living as we live, but with a perfectly sinless life. so that he could be punished, as it were, in his humanity, in his soul, for the sins of all members of the human race, past, present, and future. Adam's, the woman's, every member of the human race, yours, mine, everyone's. And that he could die for those sins and be judged for those sins once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. And he did it. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, that whoever, anybody, that's you, put your name in there, who would believe in him, believe what? Believe that he is undiminished deity, perfect God in every sense, true and perfect humanity, but sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross to bear the sins of the entire human race once and for all time, once and for all people, and once and for all sins. If you believe that, you will have everlasting life, and the wrath of God will not come upon you, but your sins will be forgiven, you'll have everlasting life, and a host of other marvelous blessings in this life, and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John says in his epistle, if you believed in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have, beyond any shadow of a doubt, everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for these principles. We pray that we might understand them, we might live by them, we might overcome the nature that is genetically in us through the indwelling and filling of your Holy Spirit and the intake of your word. We thank you for these marvelous gifts. We thank you for the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.